The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The word of God for the people of God.
I'm really glad you're here this morning. I really think this sermon and this morning and what God can do and wants to do through his word has the power to change your life. We're in this series where we're looking at these four topics: guilt, fear, shame, and anger, four of the very strong negative emotions that every human being faces. And we're specifically looking at guilt this morning. If you missed last week, you're sort of coming in on part two. So we talked about guilt last week. We're going to talk more about it this week. And so let me briefly review the ground that we covered last week just to catch us all up, make sure we're on the same page. The core question underlying our guilt is the question, how am I doing? Am I doing the right thing? We said that underneath guilt, there's always some sort of should. I should be doing this, or I should not be doing that. And when we start to listen to our guilt and examine those shoulds, we see quickly that all of us carry both true guilt and false guilt. So true guilt comes from shoulds, moral imperatives, that are rooted in the universal moral law. There is a way that we ought to live because there really is a God who has made us in his image. And so when we sin against God, we bear the guilt of that and we feel the weight of that. That is true guilt. False guilt is driven by the shoulds in our lives that come from other people or from ourselves. And so we all carry with us this complex mix of true guilt, things we've actually done wrong, and false guilt, ways we've failed people's expectations of us or our expectations of ourselves. Now, we said last week that one of the most interesting things about guilt is its power. Guilt has amazing power over us. It's a powerful motivator. I said last week, if you want to get people to do something, make them feel a little guilty, you'll often get that to work. Pastor Dusty and I coach Little League Baseball together, and we're part of this Little League, and one of the tools that we use is this Google Calendar where we reserve fields. So if we need a practice or a game, I go on this Google Calendar, reserve the field, and that's, you know, everybody has access to the calendar, and that way everybody can schedule their various games and practices. So a couple weeks ago, we needed to have a practice, so I went on there, chose a time, locked it out, said, all right, this is, we're going to practice at this time. A couple days later, I got a call from another coach in the Little League. And here's what he said. Hey, I messed up the Google Calendar. I meant to reserve a time for my team, but I screwed it up and you got that same time anyway. So would you mind if we practice instead of you? And I was like, I mean, I've already communicated to my team and the parents. People are already planning on it. So no. And so the next thing he said was this. Well, you know, in the future, when you want to schedule a practice, it'd probably be good if you just called all the other coaches just to make sure nobody else wants the field at that time. I was like, no, that's why there's a Google Calendar, so I don't have to do that. right? But for a moment, I was like, oh, maybe I should call all the other, like, why did I not think of that? You know, so like, even in that moment, I was like, I feel kind of guilty that I didn't call everyone. And then I was like, what am I doing, right? It's a great example of false guilt. You don't know how to use a Google Calendar, and it's my fault that you don't. No, that's not on me, right? But guilt, like, that's how complex guilt is. It just, like, it's all around us. It's in our own souls. It's in our relationships. There's all these matrices, this reality of guilt that we're always sort of feeling and wrestling with. Now, all of us want our guilt taken away. All of us want to be free from guilt. And I hinted last week that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers a different solution to the problem of guilt than every other religion and every other worldview in the world. And that's where I want to pick up the matter this morning. I want us to go more deeply into what the gospel answer to guilt is and how it's unique from anything else that is offered to us by other religions, other views of life, and other people. So let's dive into the logic of the gospel and or the logic of guilt and how the gospel speaks to it. Do you know why we feel guilty? At the end of the day, here's why we feel guilty. We feel guilty because we are unrighteous. If we want to understand guilt, we've got to understand the concepts of righteousness and unrighteousness. These are key biblical ideas that we have to grasp if we want to make sense of guilt. So, here's an illustration that might help you understand these biblical terms, righteousness and unrighteousness. If you've ever done remodeling in your home, especially if you've ever hung doors or windows, you know the importance of getting things square, right? If a door is not square when it's hung, if a window is not square when it's installed, it won't function properly, and as a result, that will lead to all sorts of other problems, right? Energy inefficiencies, water damage, cracks in your wall, etc. When things are square and true, everything functions as it ought to function. And when things are out of square and out of true, things start to break. This is how the Bible teaches us to think about righteousness. Righteousness is living a life that is true. That is, a life that lines up with or squares with reality, with the way the world really is. In the old days, and sometimes even still today, contractors used a plumb line as a way of making sure walls were square and true. A plumb line lines everything up to a standard that's set by gravity. So this hangs true, gravity pulls it to the center of the earth, and the contractor lines everything up with the plumb line, and therefore everything is square and true. Okay? This is what righteousness is like. Righteousness is lining up to the standard, a life that lines up with God's goodness and God's beauty and God's truth and God's desires. So imagine the Holy Spirit walking through the landscape of your soul and holding up the plumb line of God's righteousness to your actions, to your attitudes, and to your thoughts. Okay, that's why we have guilt. That's where guilt comes from. Guilt is present in us because we are unrighteous. We are out of true. We don't line up with God's goodness. And you know that. You feel that. Every one of us knows that deeply. And what that means is for our guilt to go away, our unrighteousness needs to go away. For our guilt to go away, we need righteousness. We need to become righteous instead of unrighteous. So that's the core question. Since we want our guilt to go away, how do we become righteous instead of unrighteous? There are two ways we can seek after righteousness. They are these: works righteousness or faith righteousness. And our text today in Romans chapter 4 contrasts these two types of righteousness. And so let's explore it together. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and following. Look at it with me. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now this is a quote from Psalm 32, which says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." This text is telling us there are two ways to try to get right with God. On the one hand, one approach is what you might call works righteousness. This approach is summed up in verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, as what he deserves. So here's the logic of works righteousness. I'm going to work, and because of what I do, God's going to owe me something. I'll work my way out of guilt and into righteousness. This is what I referred to last week as the attempt to outweigh your guilt. Right, so think of a set of scales or a balance. There's a scale with all the wrong you've done and all the good you have not done on the one side. And what this works righteousness says is I'll just do a lot of good stuff to try to outweigh that and tip the scales toward goodness and righteousness. That is the logic of every religion I'm aware of, including, by the way, non-gospel-centered Christianity. There are two problems with this way of thinking, this works righteousness approach. Number one, it doesn't work. That's the biggest problem because it doesn't remove your guilt, right? Your unrighteousness is still sitting here on the scale. So it doesn't actually take away the guilt you feel. It just sort of counterbalances it, which sometimes helps, but sometimes doesn't, depending on what kind of a day you're having, right? You with me? Second, the other problem is this approach actually leads to more unrighteousness. It piles more up on this side of the scale. Here's why. Haven't you noticed that moralistic people, people who are trying to outweigh their bad deeds with a lot of good deeds, tend to act like God owes them something? They tend to have an undercurrent of self-righteousness to them. Because instead of treating God as the one to whom I owe a debt, works righteousness is an attempt to put God in my debt. I've done all this good stuff, now God owes me something. Right? And so when God is not coming through, or if I feel like God is not coming through, I'm angry at God. And if I feel you're not doing what I'm doing to try to earn God's favor, I'm angry at you. Or at least I'm judgmental of you, because after all, I'm working harder than you, morally speaking. So that's works righteousness. It's a very common approach. It's present in every one of our hearts. There's a strain in us that thinks if we just sort of do the right stuff, we can get God to accept us and we can resolve the issue of our guilt. But notice the other kind of righteousness this text introduces us to. It tells us this is the righteousness of Abraham, this is the righteousness of David, this is the righteousness of God's grace in the gospel. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so this righteousness that it's talking about didn't come to Abraham because of what he did, but because he believed. Catch that? Verse 5, not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Notice the reappearance of this word, counted. This righteousness is being credited to your account. You're not earning it by what you do, you're receiving it as a gift. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts, what kind of righteousness? A righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Are you catching all this accounting language? This is the language of the ledger. Here's what the Bible is saying. You owe a moral debt to God. You have banked unrighteousness in your account. That's why you feel guilt. What God is offering is to credit to your account the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you are guilty and unrighteous, Jesus is innocent and righteous, and God offers to take your guilt and put it on Jesus, and to transfer Jesus' righteousness and place it in your account. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Jesus gets your guilt, you get Jesus' righteousness. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is why Psalm 32 says, blessed is the person whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. This is the gospel's answer to the problem of guilt. The gospel says, you can have your unrighteousness removed, and not only that, but you can receive a righteousness that isn't even yours. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. It's not a righteousness you get by working hard and by doing more and by trying really hard. It's a righteousness you get by believing, by having faith, like Abraham did and like David did and like Christians are invited to. So that's the gospel's logic. That's the promise, the answer the gospel gives to the problem of guilt is you need righteousness, and guess what? God's offered it to you. And all you have to do is receive it. Now, that leads to the question then, how can I experience then true freedom from guilt? Okay, it's one thing to know, okay, here's how the logic of the gospel works, but how can I experience real freedom from guilt? Okay? I'm going to give you a three-step process. I generally don't like to imply that things have steps and that they're easy, but listen, I want to try to make this as simple and as clear as possible. All right? Three steps to freedom from guilt. Number one, repent. Number two, receive. Number three, rest. Repent, receive, rest. These aren't necessarily sequential. They sort of all come together, but I want to separate them for the sake of being clear. So here's the answer the gospel gives. God offers you the righteousness of Jesus. What do I need to do to get that, to experience that, and to live in freedom from guilt? I need to repent, I need to receive, and I need to rest. First of all, to be free of guilt, you must repent of what has made you guilty, of the sin that you have committed, of the good that you have not done. To say it another way, friends, there is no freedom without repentance. The only way to be free from guilt is to confess your sins. That is, think about the word confess, right? What we're saying is you have to tell the truth about yourself. You have to come clean, right? Look at the passage again. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So, who does the blessing of freedom come to? It comes to people who acknowledge they have lawless deeds that need to be forgiven and sin that needs to be covered. Right? Admitting the bad news is essential to receiving the good news. You know what keeps guilt in power in our lives? Our unwillingness to repent. If we won't come clean, if we won't bring our sin to the Lord Jesus in order to have it forgiven and to be cleansed from the guilt of it, then we're going to remain imprisoned in guilt. Let me remind you of a concept we talk about somewhat frequently around Coram Deo. It didn't originate with me. It's actually the sort of work of my friend Will Walker, who was one of our early pastors here in the early years. He used to talk about the importance of confessing the last 10%. Let me remind you what that means. Most of us are okay confessing 90% of our sin. But we tend to hold back the last 10%. There are things we've done that we're keeping in the dark, that we're not confessing, that we're not allowing to be known. And as long as we hold back that last 10%, here's what happens. We remain in bondage to guilt and shame and fear. Being 90% forgiven is not nearly as freeing as being 100% forgiven. Right? But listen, amazing things can happen when you confess the last 10%. I can introduce you to multiple people in this church who will say their souls came alive and the power of God became real in their lives when they confessed the last 10%. Those things that they just were not quite willing to talk about because they weren't sure anyone would still love them if they talked about them. Can I invite you this morning, this week, to confess the last 10%? Maybe you've been around church and around Christianity for a long time, and so you know intellectually that Jesus forgives sin. But it's possible that you've never come to Jesus personally in repentance. Would you make it personal this morning? Would you go from knowing about forgiveness to actually bringing yourself before the Lord Jesus to receive His forgiveness, to repent and turn from the sin that has locked you in guilt? The first step to living in freedom from guilt is just to repent, to come clean. And listen, here's what I can tell you. It's great to be in a church full of sinners, because here's what it means. No one's going to be surprised. Like, whatever it is that you need to come clean about, I promise you, you're not in a church where we're going to be like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay? That's the kind of church this is. Like, full of people who have all kinds of stuff like that. Like, yep, Jesus is saving me from this and changing me and forgiving this and working on me. Right? That's the kind of church we're seeking to be by the grace of God. So the first step is to repent, to come clean before God and others. A second, once we repent, we need to receive specifically the gift of righteousness that God offers you in Jesus Christ. The invitation of the gospel is repent and believe. Or the way I'm going to say it this morning, repent and receive. Okay, so these are two sides of the same coin. There's acknowledging, confessing, turning from my sin, and there's receiving, counting as true, believing the truth that God has given me and credited to me the righteousness of Jesus. So you need to repent, you need to turn from your sins and come to Jesus, but you also need to receive, to actually take in, believe that it applies to you, the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God offers and that He credits to your account. Now, here's the funny thing. Most of us are quite comfortable with the language of receiving Christ. Like, that's not new language to us. But we tend to have this vague, nebulous idea about what that means. Like if I said, what does it mean to receive Christ? You'd be like, become a Christian? Like, what does that really mean? Well, what I'm saying is, it means you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving Christ means receiving all of His benefits that are yours because of what He has done. One of which is alien righteousness that you didn't work for and that you didn't earn, but that God just gives you. You need to receive that. Count it as true. Let's go back to the scale analogy for a minute because I think it's helpful. Forgiveness is God taking your sin and guilt off the scale. Okay, saying, I'm giving this to Jesus and He's taking it into the grave with Him, and so now you are forgiven for your sin. What does that do? It sets the scale back to zero. Here's the other good news of the gospel. Not only does God do that, He also takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it on this side of the scale. Says, oh, now Not only are you forgiven, you are righteous. You are holy. You have Jesus' obedience credited to you. All that Jesus did that you didn't do now is yours. Why? Because God counts it as yours. It's like he's put $1 trillion in your bank account and just said, hey, I got this covered. Just go buy your groceries. Like it's in there, right? You don't need to call the bank and go, hey, is it really there? It's there. Go use the debit card at the grocery. Just go. Live life. Positive righteousness is in your balance because God has credited the righteousness of Jesus to you. So to be free from guilt, you have to receive the righteousness that's given to you by grace through faith. We've already sung about that this morning. We've already professed the truth of that this morning. The challenge is sometimes we're just not actually receiving. We don't understand what it is that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Romans 4 is saying to you is one of the things you've been given is a righteousness you didn't work for and didn't earn. So receive that. That gets us to step 3. Repent, receive, rest. Rest in the power of Jesus over guilt. Rest in the gift righteousness that you've been given by what Jesus has done. See, all of your struggles with guilt under the surface of your life are ultimately theological. The real theological question that drives a lot of your emotional existence is this. Will you rest in the righteousness of Jesus, or will you fall back into works righteousness, into performance, into thinking that God loves you because of what you do for God? Martin Luther says this. The person who wanders away from passive righteousness. That's Luther's language for this righteousness that is ours by faith. He calls it passive righteousness because you didn't do anything to earn it and get it and gain it. It's just a gift. The person who wanders away from passive righteousness has no other choice but to live by works righteousness. If he does not depend on the work of Christ, he must depend on his own work. So, we must teach and continually repeat the truth of this passive or Christian righteousness so that Christians continue to hold to it and never confuse it with works righteousness. When there is any fear or our conscience is bothered, it is a sign that our passive righteousness is out of sight and Christ is hidden. Catch that last sentence. He's saying, when you have fear or guilt, it's a sure sign that passive righteousness is out of sight and Christ is hidden. In other words, you're not appropriating, you're not living in all the fullness that is yours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had one of those moments where you're suddenly overcome with guilt for a sin that is in your past that you know that you've repented of and been forgiven for? Like, you know, I repented from that, I brought it to Jesus, he's forgiven it, and yet in the moment you're sort of overwhelmed again with guilt for that. This is a frequent reality. In fact, if you read Christian biography going all the way back to St. Augustine, this is a common experience for Christians. It's a sense of, man, I thought that was forgiven, but I still feel guilty about it. Here's what you need to understand. That's a classic strategy of Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. He's often called the accuser in the Bible for this reason, because he sort of trots out the record and says, oh, what about this? The last thing Satan wants is a church full of Christians living in radical joy and freedom. Okay? So he's going to work really hard to keep you in bondage to guilt and shame and fear. And what Satan will do is to bring up your past sins and all the guilty feelings that go along with them. If this happens for you, here's what you need to do. You need to rest in the righteousness that's yours in Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote a book with a funny title. His book is called I Talk Back to the Devil. And it was his way of saying, hey, when Satan trots out my sin in the past, it's forgiven. I say, no, 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 Satan, nope. That's actually, that doesn't apply anymore because I'm righteous in Jesus. Moving on, right? Moving on. Resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's credited to you. Likewise, another thing that often keeps us sort of bound up and from living in freedom is false guilt, right? As we said, false guilt is guilt that comes because I've failed somebody else's expectation of me, or maybe I've failed my own standard for myself, and I think I should be further along than I am, or I think I should be better than I am, or I thought I had this, but now I thought I had this beat, but now it feels like I'm struggling with it again. False guilt comes from the expectations of others or the expectations I have for myself, and so we feel guilty. We feel like we've done something wrong. But when we ask, what moral command have I violated, we actually find out it's the moral command of calling every coach before I book the schedule on the Google Calendar, right? It's something like that, like, oh, that's not actually a moral command. It's just an expectation someone else is trying to place on me. In college, I used to work out every morning with this set of five or six friends. And the guy, sort of the ringleader of this posse, was a guy named Carl Blanke. And Carl was that guy that, like, if you were a, you know, young man in high school or college, this was like the guy you wanted to look like, right? He's all buff, and he looked like a Greek god. He had this really long hair, and he was all athletic, and he was the best on the intramural team at whatever sport we were playing. He was just that guy, and he was super intense. And he was committed to, like, hey, we work out every morning. And so here's what would happen. Sometimes you'd stay up too late, and you'd just go, you know what, I'm not working out this morning. And so you would sleep in. And then you would see Carl in the cafeteria or in the hallway of the dorm or on the way to class. And Carl would go, hey, where were you this morning? And I would say something like, I was up late last night studying, and so I just kind of slept in. And he would say stuff like, well, hey, there was other people that were up late last night studying, and they were there. Where were you? Like, there was no excuse that was a legitimate excuse for Carl. And that was one of the great things that made him a good accountability partner for working out. Is he was like, I don't care how late you were up. We're getting up to work out, right? But here's what I began to notice, right? Like, all of that is just false guilt. Like, there's no moral command that says you have to get up at 7 a.m. and work out. I know it's a good practice. It's good to stay healthy. There's no command in the Bible that says I have to do that, Carl. Right? Like, it's just not in there. So think of that, whatever that is in your own life, the false guilt that comes from your parents or the people at work or your family members or your friends, whatever people are trying to pile on you is like, this is the expectation I have for you, and if you don't do it, you're kind of a bad person. How do you defeat that false guilt? That guilt that starts to rise up in you? By resting in the righteousness of Jesus. Passive righteousness allows you to say, you know what? I might be wrong in this person's eyes, but I'm right in the eyes of God. And so I don't need to be defined by how they relate to me. Carl might frown at me on the way to class, but guess what? It's okay. I'm righteous in Jesus, baby. I'll get up tomorrow and work out, right? You can stop beating yourself up. You can stop doing penance for every flaw and every weakness and every imperfection and every expectation that someone has upon you. Listen to me. If you start to live this way, if you start to lean into and rest in the righteousness that you have in Jesus, it will revolutionize your friendships. Because you know what will happen? You'll stop relating to everybody based on guilt. Right? Like, we'll stop trading expectations of, like, I expect this of you, but you expect this of me, so let's sort of live up to each other's standards. We'll just say, you know what? Let's just live in honesty together. It'll be amazing. This is where true freedom and joy in life and in relationship comes from, is just the ability to say, man, I'm righteous in Jesus, so I can just relate to you based on who I am in Christ, not based on your expectations of me or my expectations for myself. Friends, through the grace of God that is ours in Jesus, we really can live in freedom from guilt. You really can be free. It starts with repentance, with coming clean and coming to Jesus for forgiveness. That repentance involves not just turning from sin, but turning away from works righteousness and receiving the righteousness that comes through belief in Jesus. And then it continues as we just rest. as we bring our hearts and our souls back to that righteousness that God has provided us in Christ and really allow it to define us and shape how we think about ourselves. I want to close with this. I realize that as we hear this and as we process a sermon about guilt and the gospel's solution to guilt, it's easy for us to hear this as primarily being about our own inner joy and freedom. And it is very much about that. It is very much about that. But in addition to that, I want you to think with me about the missional power of a clear conscience. If guilt affects all of us, and it does, if every human being is weighed down with guilt or trying to avoid thinking about guilt or trying to cover up and stuff into the closet their guilt, how amazing is it to meet someone who has a clear conscience? Who really, it seems, is free from the nagging effects of guilt. I think this is part of what accounts for the amazing missionary influence of the Apostle Paul. There's lots of other gifts and skills and graces that he has. But listen, in Acts 24, he says this in a sermon: I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. In 2 Timothy 1:3, he says this: I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as I remember you in my prayers night and day. Like, one of the things the gospel gave the Apostle Paul is just a clear conscience. Said, you know what? As best as I know how, I'm living with a clear conscience before God and men. And you know what that does? It creates an amazing sort of freedom. A freedom to give yourself fully in relationships with other people. A freedom to invite others into the joy and freedom you've found in Christ. The missionary power of a clear conscience is unmistakable. And friends, here's my longing for our church. The more we experience deliverance and freedom from the power of guilt, the more amazing will be our witness in the city. The more we have something to say and show to the world out there that's plagued with guilt, both true and false, and doesn't quite know how to resolve it, we can say, hey, you know what? Here's what I've found. I've found the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over guilt. And man, it's a deep and lasting kind of freedom that you can only imagine. Would you come with me and let's learn about it together? It's amazing how this idea of being righteous in Christ changes our testimony, right? I'm kind of going back to the video that we watched a few minutes ago. Some Christian testimonies, don't they sort of smell like this? They give off the smell, hey, I used to be a really bad person, then Jesus saved me, now my life's all cleaned up and I'm all good, and you can come and be a good person like me if you trust Jesus. Like, don't some of our testimonies kind of, haven't you heard testimonies that have that flavor to them? Here's what the gospel invites us to do. Say, hey, guess what? I'm unrighteous, but Jesus has given me a righteousness I didn't deserve. And so would you come with me, along with me, bring all your guilt and all your shame and all your sin and come with me to a Savior who accepts us in spite of all of that? Like, that's a way more interesting and powerful testimony, right? Not, hey, you know, you can be better than you are and be a good person like me if you trust Jesus, but hey, Jesus welcomes sinners, and so guess what? If you're a sinner, door's open. Come on in. Let's walk with him together. That's a powerful, beautiful, compelling testimony in a world weighed down by guilt and wondering, what is there in the world that can resolve my guilt and let me walk in freedom? Friends, let's be that kind of church. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you welcome and receive any and every person who will acknowledge their guilt and come to you for forgiveness. Not only do you receive us, but you credit to us the righteousness of Jesus so that we stand fully forgiven, fully righteous, fully pleasing to you, and fully free. We acknowledge, God, that we're plagued by guilt. We feel it all around us. We feel it within us. We also acknowledge that we want to live in greater freedom. We want to experience the gospel's transforming power over guilt. And we realize that to experience that, we don't need something more than we have. We just need to understand what we have. We need to rest in what we have. We need to know what you've done for us in Jesus and count it to be true and rest in it in deeper and fuller ways. Would you give us the power this morning by the grace of your Holy Spirit to do that? To embrace the forgiveness, the freedom, the passive righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Father, for any here who have not come to you in repentance, would you call them to yourself this morning? Bring them to the place of confession and receiving the grace that is offered to them in Christ. Father, would you for us as a church increasingly bring us the kind of freedom and clearing of conscience that we see in the Apostle Paul? So that we could say to the city around us, hey, I've been freed from guilt. I stand righteous in Christ. Not because I'm a great person, but because Jesus is so great and God is so good that he's clothed me in the righteousness of Jesus. So won't you come with me to him? Make us that kind of a church with that kind of a testimony, living in that kind of freedom for our good and for your glory. Amen.